Good morning. This must be what heaven will look like. That's a great, great compliment for a pastor to visit a church and wonder, I wonder this is what heaven will look like on any given Sabbath, mixed with various different people just praising God. I thank Pastor James and the rest of the staff for guiding and leading this church. Conference feel that this church is an exemplary church that are doing ministry. My name is Jonathan Park. I was made in Korea, and I was imported to U.S. when I was 10 years old. I have a wife, 3 children. The oldest one is 15, soon to be 16. The boy is 13-year-old, and my youngest daughter is 8-year-old daughter. Some time ago, my daughter asked me, the youngest one, Dad, when are you going to retire? So I said, why? It says, I don't want you to retire. I said, why? Because you're a good pastor. And I thought, wow, thank God. Where PKs, pastor's kid, doesn't think that being pastor is a burden. But I did wonder, when am I going to retire? And today, I'd like to share with you an old man. Well, before I go into the scripture, there was this old man who has lost his wife in his 60s. And on his 70s, for a while, he lived by himself. He was doing pretty well, but he got to the age where he felt that it's better for him to move into a place like Paradise Village. So he was a healthy man. So he went in a little nervous. Am I going to make friends? Am I going to still be lonely? Am I going to be a loner? But once he walked into a retirement center, he soon got to meet different people. And after months later, he met this lovely lady. And as they spent time together, he fell in love with her. So he proposed to her. After he proposed, he went back to his room, had a good night's sleep. He got up, only to realize that he remembered proposing to her, but he just couldn't remember whether she said yes or no. So with great embarrassment, even prayer didn't work, so he walked her to her side of apartment, rang the doorbell, and she came out. He dropped his head and said, you know what? I know I proposed to you last night, but I got up this morning and just can't remember whether you said yes or no. I'm very sorry, but can you tell me one more time? There was this big smile on her face. And she said, thank goodness. I remember saying yes. I couldn't remember who I said yes to. There are certain things you just shouldn't forget. For those of you who are still laughing, I guess there's you identify what I'm talking about. I'm glad that all of us remember and will never forget that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior. In fact, He's not only our personal Savior, He's our Savior. And it's great to be used by God. I'd like to share with you another story. On my way here, I was listening to a sermon. I live in Loma Linda, and last 2 weeks or so, I came to this area frequently. And so I was listening to many, many audiobooks and sermon. And this is one of my favorite stories. It's by Pastor Tony Campalo. He's a sociologist. He's a pastor at, I believe it's Eastern College at Pennsylvania. and he preached at a Methodist church. He preached in Methodist church, and as you know, before pastors preach, they go to a little room and everybody pray for you, and together you come out. I don't know if you know Tony Campalo. He's one of the few pastors shorter than me, and he's bald and dynamic speaker. He goes into a side room. There's about 5-6 elders, and they asked him to kneel, so he knelt down, and they all put their hands on his head. Normally, one elder or one person prays, but this particular Methodist church, they all went around praying for this pastor. And finally, by sixth elder, his head is sweating because so many hands on his head. He thought it was neat, but, you know, it's a little too long. But they were praying, and this last elder who prayed didn't pray anything remote to related to the message or the worship service. He says, "Dear God, Charles Stoface, who lives in Silver Trailer just down the road," and he proceeded to discuss, share in prayer where exactly he lived. "Dear God, you know that Charlie lives, as you go out the church, take a right turn, and the first signal, take another right turn, and you go all the way down the street on the left turn, and you will see a trailer park. You go straight down on the left, and you go straight down, you will see a white trailer, and that's where he lives." Pastor Campalo saying, "God does know where Charlie lives." And the prayer continues saying, "God, you know that this morning he walked out on his wife and two children. He left his family. Please be with him." So after that, he said, "In Jesus' name, amen." So without knowing what's going on, Pastor Campalo came out, gave a gospel message. He hopped in his car, got in a Pennsylvania Turnpike. He's heading toward east, toward his home. And on his freeway, he sees this man hitchhiking. So he pulled over, picked him up, and they were going. And Tony Campalo introduced himself. This man says, "Hi, yes, my name is Charlie." And Tony Campalo said, "Charlie?" Says, "Yes, Charlie Stoface." Without saying anything, he got off the next exit, made a U-turn, got on, and came back toward the church. And so this young man said, "What are you doing?" "I'm heading toward Philadelphia." Pastor Tony said, "Shut up. Didn't you just walk away from your home? You just left your wife and two children." And Charlie said, "How did you know?" Got off the freeway, passed church, first signal, took a right turn, went all the way down, took a left turn, went into a trailer park, at the end of the trailer park, took a left turn, went all the way and parked right front of his white trailer park. Charlie was speechless. "How do you know where I live?" And Tony Campalo said, "God told me, get out." So he got out. Tony got out, went into room. He proceeded to tell his wife what went on. Two of them sat in front of the sofa, in front of Tony Campalo. He prayed for them. He gave them Bible study, gave them marriage counsel. And today, this couple is pastor near San Francisco. Isn't it great to be used by God? Right? I mean, that is what MasterCard call it, priceless. It is priceless to be used by God. In fact, you live near San Diego, what is that aquarium? SeaWorld. SeaWorld. It's been a while since I went to SeaWorld with my kids, but I remember visiting many years ago to SeaWorld. And there was this little pond where you have all kind of fishes and starfish and whatnot, and kids get to touch and play around with fishes. My kids were putting their hand, trying to grab fish, and there was this about 8-inch shark gliding in. And I said, "Ooh, the shark." Everybody took their hand off. And this guy proceeded to tell me that, you know, this particular shark is very interesting. The sharks grow proportionate to the aquarium that he or she lives. So that particular shark will grow no longer than 8 inch. But if you grab that same shark and put it in the Pacific Ocean, it'll grow to 8 feet. So my question to all of us, are you an 8-inch Christian? Or are you an 8-feet Christian? If you limit yourself, if your ministry, if this church's ministry is limited to my comfort, what I feel okay with, when my dream is limited by my capacity, how I define it, we will only be 8-inch church. But when you receive dream from God, and when you pursue that, you become 8-feet church. I'd like to ask you to open your scripture to Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14, now let me inform you of background. As you know, Moses led Israelites out of Egypt. They got to Canaan, sent 12 spies. 12 spies came back with great news that Canaan is indeed the promise of God and is good to live there. However, after sharing good news, 10 of them decided to share the bad news. You know what? Great place, but there's no way it will be ours. Why so? It's because we are like a grasshopper compared to those giants. There were Anakites who are giants. We don't have a chance. And because of their unbelief, they had to turn around, wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years later, with a pack of new leaders, they came back. Same thing. They sent 2 spies, but this time, giants still live there. But 40 years later, with the new generation, no longer do they saw themselves as grasshoppers. Instead, they fixed their eyes on Jesus. So they attacked. And you know the story. For 5 years, they conquered Canaan. And this happened 5 years later, after they came into the Canaan. Joshua chapter 14. I will just read from verse 6. You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God of Kadesh Barnea, about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on this day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord your God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he had said this to Moses, while Israel moved about the desert. So here I am today. How old was he now? 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to the battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites, these were the giants, Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. You are never too old to dream. You are never too young to dream. George Mueller traveled 200,000 miles. He preached to over 3 million people for 17 years. On his 70th birthday did he start all that. I don't know if you know Cam Townsend. He's the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translation. He spent years just translating the scripture. One day, he found out that Russia did not have a Russian Bible. So he traveled over to Russia to learn the language, to translate the Bible, and he did just that. Do you know when he went to Russia? When he was 72 years old. We have many, many people. In fact, when I walked in here, sat in the back, I thought I walked into a Pentecostal church. All this Sabbath school lesson was not in English. It was different language. Many times. Those of you whose first language is not English, you walk in and you go, when am I ever going to learn? I'm busy just surviving. I can't learn English. I can't do this. I can't do that because I'm too old. I'm too inexperienced. I'm too poor. Whatever it may be, there are times where we let circumstances moving on, circumstances dictate our dreams. You threw me off. I don't know where I am now. But people, it's not your age. Whether you're old or young, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, that's not how God determines how he will use you. I have two cups here. Here's what many people think. We believe that we are the cup. And that unless we are full, it is then that we could help other people. Because when pastor come up to you and ask, can you help, can you lead out, can you do this, many times our response is, but pastor, I don't know enough. I'm not experienced enough. I need to go find myself. Whatever. So if we are full, only half, what do? We wait till we are full. But let me ask you what God is telling us. What God asks us, what God challenges us, is not wait till you're full. But whatever you have, empty yourself to others. God is not saying, fill yourself. What God is saying is, whatever you have, whether your cup is one-third full, full, a half full, doesn't matter. What God is asking every single one of you, regardless of your age, your occupation, your education, your situation, what God is asking each one of us is, empty yourself. And when you do that, when you come to this church and you're busy emptying yourselves to other people, that's what church is about. We're busy emptying, but next thing we know, we're being filled by other people. Perhaps that is what being filled by Holy Spirit means. It's not something that is just abstract. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too busy. You're not good enough. You are never too old or never too young. Why? John Huss, 30 years old. Martin Luther, 22. John Calvin, 24. John Wesley, 26. Ellen G. White, 17. You're not too young. Verse 11, it says, I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. This is verse 11. When God drops a passion, a burden, a dream onto your lap, that's not the end of it. Now God expects you to sweat. To put yourself to work. I am not saying you're working for your salvation. That's already given. But when you work toward that dream that God has given you. In fact, before I go on, I should ask you, do you have passion? Do you have dream? If not, perhaps today, this afternoon, this week, this month, we ought to get down on our knee and ask, God, give me that passion. Give me that dream that I could be excited about, that I'm willing to sacrifice. Pray. And when God gives you work, and when you strive toward that dream, whether it's individual dream, your small group dream, or dream for in this church, there will always be giants of opposition. There's always somebody who says, we try that, it doesn't work. There's always somebody who says, there's giant of failures. It's not going to work. We will fail. Walt Disney, when he first interviewed, he didn't get the job. And the reason they told him was that he was not creative enough. Oprah Winfrey, her first interview, she didn't get a job. It was TV station, she didn't get a job. You know what they told her? You're unfit for TV. We see great people after great people. There's always giant that told them you're not good enough and discourages them. But I am so thankful that you and I, we believe in a God. In the midst of discouragement, we believe in a God who encourages us. Like any good mother, when Karen found out that she was pregnant with another baby, she was elated. She was happy. She lived in Tennessee. True story. She lives in Tennessee. She had a three-year-old boy named Michael. And this Michael was so happy, so excited that mommy is going to have a baby, his little sister. So he would always, touch mommy's tummy, and mommy's tummy became bigger, and he's like, any day I want to see my sister. And he made a routine that before he goes to sleep, he would always sing to his little sister that's still in mommy's tummy. You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. You make me happy. You know that song, right? I'm not going to ask you to sing. And he would sing that song over and over until he falls asleep. Days went by, weeks went by, months went by, and all of a sudden one day, Karen felt pain in her stomach. She was rushed to hospital, only to be told that there is some serious complication and that their hospital cannot handle her issue. So she was taken to the largest hospital in Tennessee. Right away, she came in with an ambulance, and they did a C-section on her, took out the baby. Karen was all right, but baby was not. So baby was put in this incubator, this little tiny baby. After some time, doctor came to Karen and says, ma'am, we're very sorry. We don't know if your baby could make it. We will do everything we can. So doctor proceeded to work on her for several weeks. Finally, one day, doctor came to her and said, ma'am, we did everything that we can. I don't think she will last more than a week. You need to prepare. Meanwhile, little Michael constantly came up to mom and says, mommy, I want to see my little sister. When am I going to see my sister? I want to talk to her. I want to see her. I want to carry her. I want to hold her. And because the baby was in ICU, in an incubator, a little boy at that age cannot go into ICU. But upon hearing that news, Karen dressed Michael up in an oversized scrub, took his hand, walked into ICU, head nurse saying, ma'am, you cannot bring that little boy here. And she said, "Watch me." And they marched down to that room where there's an incubator. Mommy put Michael on top of the chair, and little Michael looked at his little sister. He had this big smile. Who cares if she's in a box? She's there. The monitor is almost flat. Not much of life. There's beep every so often. The pause was very, very low. And Michael did what Michael always have done. "You are my sunshine, my only sunshine," and started singing. He sang over and over. But the pause, almost non-pause, almost a silent, occasional beep, when he started singing, and when this little baby started hearing, listening to the voice that she's familiar with, the monitor started becoming active. There was beep, beep, beep. The pause started climbing up. And nurses started coming in. Doctors came in to see what is going on. And the head nurse who followed them from the beginning said, "Hey boy, keep singing, keep singing." And Women's Magazine wrote an article on this, and entitled "The Miracle of a Brother's Song." And according to that article, the baby got to go home right away. And doctor said, "It is impossible. Medically, you cannot explain this. It is indeed a miracle." And this is what Karen said, the mother. "Never give up on the people you love." You see? Never give up on the people you love. And this God of ours, who loves us, will never give up on every one of you. Regardless of what you're doing, regardless of what state you're in, regardless of who you are, he will never, ever give up on you because he is God of love. So yes, there are giants in our lives, giants of failure, giants of discouragement, all kinds of giants. But as long as you have a giant killer, God, you'll be all right. We'll be all right. And finally, verse 12, "God, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, their cities were large and fortified, but the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Here's what Caleb realized. He is not the giant killer. It's God. As long as you are with me, he could conquer the Anakites. Let us never forget that it is not our efforts, but it is God. And I'd like to conclude with this story. I went to Sampa School Academy a long time ago. I appreciated, I had a great 4 years at boarding school, Sampa School Academy. I remember it was my third year, my junior year. I was an RA. For those of you who may not know, RA is when you take care of one hall, and I believe I had about 20-some rooms. And at Sampa School Academy, it's like many of you are familiar with that school? If you're not, it's because that school is closed. But it's almost like a military school where 7:30, you have to be in your room, and you cannot come out of your room until 9:30. And even if you have to go to the bathroom, because we don't have private bathroom, you have to get permission from RA. So I am RA just monitoring the hall from 7:30 to 9:30. But anyway, I got together with my friends Sabbath afternoon. There was about a dozen of us, and we're just talking. It was in front of the church. And one of us said, "You know, we've been attending this school for 4 years. Many of them were 4 year students. I said, And they said, and that's when Random Acts of Kindness was in. It says, we should do something to make people happy, to do something good and be Christians. And we're just talking, this is very immature junior high, juniors and seniors. We says, hey, there's always loners who doesn't have lots of friends. So let's be friends to them. So we all decide to write a name who we believe or we think needs a friend. Now it's very arrogant of us, but we didn't know it back then. And so we all wrote names, put it in, and basically you pick out whoever that is after you mix it up, and you have to be nice to that person for a month. I picked mine, and I changed the name Ricky. And right away I went, would anybody like to change with mine? I wanted a girl, not necessarily a guy. And two, Ricky was in my hall. That was his first year. It was middle of first year. He transferred in, and he had no friends. He never came out of his room. In fact, he had a roommate for a month, and that roommate said, I can't live with this guy, and moved out. In fact, I don't remember him smiling. In fact, I don't even remember ever taking a shower because we had public shower. And so it's like, can somebody else be more Christ-like than me? But nobody wanted to, so I was stuck with him. And I don't do anything for a week. The following week, we all got together, and they're all sharing what they did to their friend. Oh, I baked a cookie, I did this, I played basketball, and so on. I'm the only one who didn't do anything. This is a future pastor. But anyway, so I thought, I should do something. So Sabbath evening, I wrote a letter. Dear Ricky. And I wrote something nice and put a poem and you know, your secret admirer and put it in his mailbox. Come Sunday evening, study hall, and he came out on 10 p.m. and says, Jonathan, can I talk to you for a second? Normally, I would say no. But I just wrote to him the night before. So I said, sure. He came out. I'm just, doing my own thing. And you know when somebody wants to say something. So finally I said, what is it? And he said, I didn't tell anybody this. And you know you're interested now. Really? What is it? I think this girl likes me. You laugh. I didn't. In fact, I was very curious. In my head, I thought something that I shouldn't think, who would like you? I want to know that Christian girl. But anyway, I was like, oh, how do you know? I was a little sensitive here. I didn't say that. I just said, how do you know? She wrote me. Really? Can I read your letter? I said, sure. So he read me this letter. Sounded awfully familiar. I said, Ricky, can I see that letter? Yes. It was my handwriting. My friends always said I had good handwriting. So because it was good handwriting, he just assumed that it was a girl. So I was about to lift my head and said, Ricky, it could be a guy with a good handwriting. But when I looked, thank you. He was smiling. He was glowing. And I had no guts to tell him the truth. So what I did, any future pastor would, I lied. I said, lucky you. God has forgiven me for that lie. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, Ricky came out one evening again. This time he was very, very sad. I said, what's up? He says, remember the girl that I told you about? Mm-hmm. I don't think she likes me anymore. Why? She haven't wrote to me since then. And again, his face, every demeanor, just body language, my heart went out to him. So I did what any good future pastor would do. I said, I think that girl was really busy. I think she will write to you soon. That night, I wrote to her again, put it in the mailbox. And I realized I cannot continue this. I gathered my friend and said, oh no, before I gathered my friends, I went to the dean and said, "Dean, can you tell me about this guy?" So dean pulls out a file and tells me about Ricky. Ricky's parents got divorced. He first lived with mom. After a while, mom didn't want him. So he lived with dad. After a while, dad didn't want him. So lived with his parents, his grandparents. After a while, they didn't want him. So they moved him to the mother's side's parents. After a while, they didn't want him, so he was sent in from boarding school to boarding school, which was our Sabbath School Academy. My heart broke. In fact, the dean told me that his grade is straight F. I don't know about you, but for Korean, that is next to impossible. How do you get F to begin with? But how do you get straight F? How do you get straight F? You could try, but it won't happen. Just by sheer attendance, you should get C. I was like, really? You're not joking. He said, no. And then it all makes sense. If you believe, you're convinced that your mom and dad doesn't love you, if your own blood and flesh don't love you, why would he love anybody else? Why should he live in such a way to impress other people when his own flesh and blood doesn't love him? No wonder he didn't try. I went to a group of my friends again and explained and said, you know what? This random act of kindness is all good, but I think here's a guy who we as a Christian cannot just extend their kindness, but share him who Jesus is. But I don't know how to do it. So we decided for 30 days, we would get up from 5:30 to 6:30. For whatever reason, that school gave breakfast at 6:30, which is unholy. But anyway, we all the guys will get together, all the girls will get together, and we will pray for Ricky. We will pray. Looking back, that part was very mature. But here is what's amazing. Before, I didn't even know Ricky existed. We would walk down the hall, and he probably walked down. We would never see him. But ever since we started praying for him, he was everywhere. In fact, we will walk around and we see Ricky, we will tap him on the shoulder and say, "Hey, Ricky, how are you?" We would invite him to play basketball with us. We would invite him to a small group. We would invite him. But you know what? For 3 months, he would not come. In fact, he would not even talk to us. I mean, there is a little evil side in me. One breakfast, I remember, for whatever reason, I went to breakfast that morning, and I saw Ricky by himself eating. By himself. And I found out that he always eats by himself. So I told four girls, "Hey, go sit with him." I thought I was nice to tell those girls to sit with him, but later on I found out that I made a mistake because he couldn't eat because he was so nervous. 3 months, no response. But after two months or so, on the third month, he started responding little by little. Toward the end, a dean called me and says, "Jonathan, what's happening to Ricky?" And I said, "What? Why? What's going on?" "These teachers are calling the dean saying there is big difference in Ricky. He always used to sit in the back, never pay attention, but he would gradually come closer to the front. His grade from F started climbing up to D's, B's, and C's. In fact, that is when I realized that Ricky smiles. That's, in fact, I remember him taking showers. He started interacting with people, and we started getting to know him. And he confessed to us that he had tried to commit suicide numerous times. And I am so happy and grateful inform you that in that year, he gave his life to Jesus. I wish I knew what happened to him after I graduated. I don't know where he is. But that is when I realized at that age that God working through me, working through my friends, he could do what may seem impossible. We don't change people. God changes people through us. And if this church is to be a living church, every one of us need to recognize that God that we worship is a God who kills giants, who releases us from our bondage, that we make difference to other people. You are never too old, never too young to dream. You need to vigorously work toward your dream. God is with us when we strive to do his will. May this church continue to be faithful. May this church be a church that God is lifted up. Let us bow our heads. Our gracious God, our Father, our Savior, we are just a people. We have different occupations, different desires, different goals. However, when we come to this church, we are one. May Jesus Christ be lifted up by this church so that people around this community will draw closer to you. May you pour your blessing upon Pastor James and the rest of the staff, that they may continue to be holy people, that they may continue to be faithful to you. May the congregation continue to rally behind these leaders and have this burden and passion. Burden and passion to be next Caleb. Father, from the youngest to oldest, may we kneel down and pray that you will give us dream, that you will give us passion, you will give us courage to live out that dream. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Yes. It was my handwriting. My friends always said I had good handwriting. So because it was good handwriting, he just assumed that it was a girl. So I was about to lift my head and said, Ricky, it could be a guy with the good handwriting. But when I looked, thank you. He was smiling. He was glowing. And I had no guts to tell him the truth. So what I did, any future pastor would, I lied. I said, lucky you. God has forgiven me for that lie. A week went by, 2 weeks went by, Ricky came out one evening again. This time he was very, very sad. I said, what's up? He says, remember the girl that I told you about? Mm-hmm. I don't think she likes me anymore. Why? She haven't wrote to me since then. And again, his face, every demeanor, just body language, my heart went out to him. So I did what any good future pastor would do. I said, you know what? I think that girl was really busy. I think she will write to you soon. That night, I wrote to her again, put her in the mailbox. And I realized I cannot continue this. I gathered my friend and said, oh no, before I gathered my friends, I went to the dean and said, Dean, can you tell me about this guy? So Dean pulls out a file and tells me about Ricky. Ricky's parents got divorced. He first lived with mom. After a while, mom didn't want him. So he lived with dad. After a while, dad didn't want him. So lived with his parents, his grandparents. After a while, they didn't want him. So they moved him to the mother's side's parents. After a while, they didn't want him, so he was sent in from boarding school to boarding school, which was our Sample School Academy. My heart broke. In fact, the dean told me that his grade is straight F. I don't know about you, but for Korean, that is next to impossible. How do you get F to begin with? But how do you get straight F? How do you get straight F? You could try, but it won't happen. Just by sheer attendance, you should get C. I was like, really? You're not joking. He said, no. And then it all makes sense. If you believe, you're convinced that your mom and dad doesn't love you, if your own blood and flesh don't love you, why would he love anybody else? Why should he live in such a way to impress other people when his own flesh and blood doesn't love him? No wonder he didn't try. I went to a group of my friends again and explained and said, you know what? This random act of kindness is all good, but I think here's a guy who we as a Christian cannot just extend their kindness, but share him who Jesus is. But I don't know how to do it. So we decided for 30 days, we would get up from 5:30 to 6:30. For whatever reason, that school gave breakfast at 6:30, which is unholy. But anyway, we all the guys will get together, all the girls will get together, and we will pray for Ricky. We will pray. Looking back, that part was very mature. But here is what's amazing. Before, I didn't even know Ricky existed. We would walk down the hall, and he probably walked down. We would never see him. But ever since we started praying for him, he was everywhere. In fact, we will walk around and we see Ricky, we will tap him on the shoulder and say, hey, Ricky, how are you? We would invite him to play basketball with us. We would invite him to a small group. We would invite him. But you know what? For 3 months, he would not come. In fact, he would not even talk to us. I mean, there is a little evil side in me. One breakfast, I remember, for whatever reason, I went to breakfast that morning, and I saw Ricky by himself eating. By himself. And I found out that he always eats by himself. So I told four girls, hey, go sit with him. I thought I was nice to tell those girls to sit with him, but later on I found out that I made a mistake because he couldn't eat because he was so nervous. 3 months, no response. But after two months or so, on the third month, he started responding little by little. Toward the end, a dean called me and says, Jonathan, what's happening to Ricky? And I said, what? Why? What's going on? These teachers are calling the dean saying there is a big difference in Ricky. He always used to sit in the back, never pay attention, but he would gradually come closer to the front. His grade from F started climbing up to D's, B's, and C's. In fact, that is when I realized that Ricky smiles. That's, in fact, I remember him taking showers. He started interacting with people, and we started getting to know him. And he confessed to us that he had tried to commit suicide numerous times. And I am so happy and grateful to inform you that in that year, he gave his life to Jesus. I wish I knew what happened to him after I graduated. I don't know where he is. But that is when I realized at that age that God working through me, working through my friends, he could do what may seem impossible. We don't change people. God changes people through us. And if this church is to be a living church, every one of us need to recognize that God that we worship is a God who kills giants, who releases us from our bondage, that we make difference to other people. You are never too old, never too young to dream. You need to vigorously work toward your dream. God is with us when we strive to do his will. May this church continue to be faithful. May this church be a church that God is lifted up. Let us bow our heads. Our gracious God, our Father, our Savior, we are just a people. We have different occupations, different desires, different goals. However, when we come to this church, we are one. May Jesus Christ be lifted up by this church so that people around this community will draw closer to you. May you pour your blessing upon Pastor James and the rest of the staff, that they may continue to be holy people, that they may continue to be faithful to you. May the congregation continue to rally behind these leaders and have this burden and passion. Burden and passion to be next Caleb. Father, from the youngest to oldest, may we kneel down and pray that you will give us dream, that you will give us passion, you will give us courage to live out that dream. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.